Well, again, we're grateful that each and every one is out with us this afternoon. And as mentioned, the after lunch lesson is always the most difficult. It is always difficult to stay awake and keep one's attention, but we'll do our best. We are thankful for your presence. We've looked forward to this gospel meeting. As Tim mentioned, he caught me, I don't know, it's been 4 or 5 years ago, I perhaps even longer ago, that he mentioned this, and I have a big whiteboard on my office wall, and I keep all of my speaking engagements on there, and this one was written way down in the corner, and every year as it fills up and I erase them off, you know, that one stayed. And my oldest daughter, she's almost 9, she will be 9 next month, she kept asking me, she said, "Daddy, when are you going to erase that one?" She said, "It's been there for quite a while." I said, don't erase that one yet, I said, "I might forget it." I said, we'll get to it sooner or later, hopefully, Lord willing, and here we are. We've looked forward to this again for some time, and we are so thankful that you are here with us this afternoon and look forward to being together all week. As we've begun our study this morning, Do You Know My Jesus? Again, focusing on that idea of being His representatives, of being His ambassadors, of being a servant to go forth and to represent Him before a lost and dying world. We begun this morning by our study of Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. If we establish firmly in our mind, our hearts, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, and being the Son of God, He is divine Himself, we can represent His dignity more perfectly before this lost and dying world. We talked last hour about the fact that He is the Savior of mankind. There is no other to whom or through whom we can go if we wish to attain eternal life. This afternoon, for just a few moments, I want to turn our attention to the fact of Jesus as our Lord, our Master, the One to whom we serve. One of the reasons many people don't wish to come to know Jesus is they understand lordship. And they don't like the idea that there's someone that can tell them what to do. They don't like the idea of having a master. But for you and for me, as children of God, as Christians, we understand that we serve our Master. Our lives are not about our wishes and desires and wants. Now, we do have enjoyable things, and we spend time enjoying recreation. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the focus of our lives. The focus of our lives is servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about having a Lord, having a Master this hour, we want to be able to speak of that and to teach others about that. What does it mean? When we say Jesus Christ is our Lord, what are we talking about? Again, we're talking about the idea of a master. The original language term indicates one who has authority, signifies authority. It's translated in a host of different ways in our English Bibles. Sometimes it is translated as Lord. Sometimes it's master. Sometimes we may see the term sir, even the term owner. It is a term of wide significance. And it is a term that is used expansively in the pages of the New Testament. Unlike the idea of the word we talked about last hour being a Savior, which can only truly be applied to Christ, the term Lord is broad, and it's applied to many different ones in the pages of the New Testament. 750 times the term is used in the pages of the New Testament. It's used in every book of the New Testament except 1st and 3rd John, if I'm not mistaken. So it is widely used in Scripture as we look at the term. So every time we see the term Lord, unlike last hour when we were talking about the Savior, we're not always talking about Jesus. We're talking about someone or something that someone has elevated to a position of authority. Now that doesn't mean it's always right. Doesn't mean that it's always the correct thing. They may be referring to something as a Lord that shouldn't truly be their Lord. But nonetheless, that's the way the term is used throughout Scripture. One commentator says it is a title of honor and respect. Regardless of how they use it, they're always honoring and respecting the one to whom they are speaking. Sometimes it is so broad that they don't even know who they are speaking to. You remember as Saul was traveling to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when that bright light shone round about him and he fell down and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, he wasn't confessing the lordship of Jesus in his life. He was simply acknowledging that there was someone that had greater power and authority than him. Because after all, if you can control the great bright light to shine round about him, that's more than what I can do, isn't it, you? So Saul was rightfully acknowledging the power and the authority of Jesus. Now, later on, his confession of Jesus is of course, acceptable there. But that's not what we're noting there. As you look in other statements and other comments about it, another commentator says it's described one who has undisputed possession of a person or thing. We're owned. Our Lord owns us. Undisputed possession of something. So we need to appreciate the fact that our lives then are owned and then should be controlled by Jesus. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking there, and he says in verses 19 and 20, as he is speaking of the importance of honoring and glorifying God with our lives, with our bodies, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, which you have from God?" And notice here, "And you are not your own." You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. When I submitted to the obedience of the gospel, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, I surrendered my ownership to my Lord. He goes on, next verse, he says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." Jesus is the Lord of our lives. As we talk about Jesus being the Lord, we want to ask the question, how then do we determine who our Lord is? And how do we, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, convince others to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? You see, that's what we ought to be about. We ought to be about convincing others to submit to the Lord. This afternoon, let's consider a few areas here where we know Jesus is the Lord of all mankind. Now, as we mentioned, a Lord possesses authority. We know that Jesus is our Lord because He possesses all authority. You remember some of His final words as He stood upon the face of this earth, shortly before ascending back to heaven to the Father. Matthew records them in what we call the Great Commission. The final verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 and following. But verse number 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." If a Lord is one that possesses authority, undisputed authority, higher power and authority over us, then Jesus would fit that bill. Because He says, "God has given me every ounce of authority from the Heavenly Father." And so therefore He had the right to command them to go out and to preach the gospel, to teach and to baptize and to make disciples. You see, that idea of authority is very, very clear. In John chapter 3, as He is conversing there, Jesus Himself says, or excuse me, it's spoken of Jesus. John chapter 3, verse number 35, He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given Him all things into His hands." He has the oversight, the power, the authority over all things. It's in His hands. So again, there we see verses signifying, indicating that Jesus is and possesses that authority. In chapter 17, as Jesus was praying, the first verse there, He says, "Father, the hour has come to glorify Your Son." Verse number 2, He says, "As You have given Him authority over all flesh." Now if we believe that Jesus Christ is speaking truth, and we do, we've already noted Peter says there's no deceit, no guile found in His mouth. There's no deception there. And He says, "Father, You have given authority over all flesh." Does that not make Jesus, our Master. Make Him the one who has the authority over us. He reigns supreme. And He reigns supreme over any that think themselves to be a Lord or that think themselves to be a Master. Jesus outranks them, if you will. He is greater in power and authority. In the Revelation chapter 19, there John is describing what I would suggest to you is Christ, the great warrior there, as he's described and pictured here. But as he's describing the one here on this horse, Revelation 19, verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not another Lord. There's not another Master. There's not another who has a greater authority or a greater or higher power than does Jesus. So as having that authority then, He has the right to command. He has the right to demand. He has the right to expect from us as His servants, as His children, as His followers. Simply referring to Him like that isn't sufficient, is it? Simply calling Jesus Lord doesn't make it so. Matthew chapter 7 comes to mind. Where there He depicts the scene at judgment, where at that day there's going to be many crying out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, done many wonderful works? And I'm going to say, depart from Me. How horrible to think that there are people who think Jesus is the Lord, but they're not serving Him. They've not submitted to His authority. They're not following His commands. What is it He says in Luke 6:46? Why do you call Me Lord and do not the things which I say? If He is our Lord, we submit to Him and we are wise. We accept that authority over us. And we need to be able to live in such a way that honors that. That honors that authoritative Lord. Many people don't want to become Christians, again, as we noted earlier, because they don't like that idea of someone telling them what to do. But you know, sometimes Christians have been the reason why people don't want to follow after Christ. We act like it's a horrible, horrible thing. It's a terrible, terrible burden to serve the Lord, to serve Jesus. Is it really a bad thing to serve Jesus? Why not go out and live our lives and enjoy? Why not go out and enjoy the beautiful afternoon and do whatever we want to do? Because we've put our love and our affection and our desire on something greater. The Bible teaches us that we have that ability to surrender to Christ, and we ought to do so with gladness and rejoicing and happiness with it, rather than being, again, downtrodden many times as we think about the authority of Christ. Let's move along this afternoon. Not only do we know that Jesus is the Lord of mankind because He possesses authority, but because, number two, He stated He was the Lord. Now, if someone says there's something, if someone, you know, makes that statement, that affirmation, and they, again, have that ability to do so, we generally will believe that they are whatever they say they are. Now, to you, most of you here, you have never met me before this morning, I don't think. Might have met me a few years ago, I'm not sure. But for the most part, you know, I could come in here and tell you what I used to do. I used to be an auto mechanic before I went to Tri-City School of Preaching, became a minister, preacher. Now, you have to just believe that, wouldn't you? I mean, but would you be able to know that? Well, not unless we got out here and started talking about cars. And so long as you talk about one that's about 10 or 15 years old, I can keep up with you. The technology quickly outdates us. But you know, when someone says that they are something, if there's no reason to doubt them, if there's no reason or no evidence contrary, then whatever they say must be true. Well, that's the case with Christ. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 13 for just a moment. And you know the events of John 13. This is where our great Lord and Savior, the Son of God, humbles Himself to the washing of the disciples' feet. Now, as you study through this text here, you're familiar with it. He comes to Simon Peter. Simon Peter didn't want him to do this because, after all, he's the Lord. He's greater than him. What's he doing washing his feet and serving him in such a capacity? We'll talk more about this, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But I want you to notice what Jesus says at the end of this lesson here, verse number 12. After he's washed their feet, taken their garments, he sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, master, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." If Jesus were not Lord of these disciples, would he not have rebuked them for calling him such? I mean, if he were not the Lord, if he were not the one with authority over them, would he not told them, "Don't say that about me"? You know, there was an occasion where he said, sometimes you need to not honor people in such a way. Matthew chapter 23, he's talking about the Pharisees. They love to be called master, rabbi, teacher. Don't call those men those things, because they're not your master. You have one master. You've got one Lord. He says, you know, so it stands to reason then that if that were the case, he'd rebuke these disciples. But he didn't. Oh no, he said, "You say well, you say correctly, for so I am." Jesus Christ was their Lord. They had submitted to Him in their obedience and their following after Him, serving Him, doing a wonderful, wonderful work serving the Lord. Another consideration that Jesus is the Lord of all of mankind is the fact that it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. Now be cautious here that you pay attention to what I say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the apostle dealing with spiritual gifts. Now at Corinth, it seems that they were placing this rank and file on who had what spiritual gift. And if you possessed one particular spiritual gift, you were more important or you were greater than another. And he goes through there talking about that, and he deals with the fact that they were putting emphasis on the wrong things and a whole host of other situations there over the next three chapters. But he makes a statement here in verse number 3 concerning the Lordship of Christ and how that one can come to know Jesus is the Lord. Now notice what he says. He says, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now he's saying, if you have these spiritual gifts and you're speaking by the Spirit, you can't speak against Christ. You can't call Him accursed. You can't speak condemnation against Him, because God's not going to condemn Christ. He says, but also, to acknowledge that He is the Lord is going to have to come through some sort of revelation of the Spirit. There's going to have to be something made known that identifies that. And that even was the case as Jesus stood there at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16. Remember those verses where He said that was questioning His disciples who people were saying that He is? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. You know, you're one of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Peter, the outspoken one, he steps up. He says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. I know who you are. You're Jesus. You're the one we're looking for. What was it Jesus said? Blessed are you, for flesh and blood's not revealed this, but my Father. There had been revelation of seeing the evidence and coming to understand that. Now, we can do the same thing today through the evidence that's recorded in God's Word, the revelation of the Spirit, the revelation of what's taking place. You understand very clearly that He says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit, except by the fact that He has made it known to us and He is identified through these things. Well, as we say there, it's revealed through this work. It's revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so only through that could one come to that conclusion. We see the importance of the fact that Jesus is the Lord as revealed by the Spirit. Now, one thing we want to touch here on very quickly is the fact that as a Lord, the humility and the kindness and the concern and the compassion that Jesus has displayed. Jesus was not a vengeful Lord. Some people think that if someone's a master over them, they're this slave driver. They've got this whip they're going to crack right over them. You know, but that's not the case when it comes to Jesus. Humility is rarely an attribute with someone of such great authority. It seems like with mankind, just a little bit of authority and they become prideful. Just a little bit. You give someone just a position in a local affiliation and boy, they become very uplifted, don't they? I know back home there was a couple of years ago where there was a man who was elected. Where we live, I mentioned earlier the area I live in there, it's a property owners association. We have a HOA, homeowners association. We elect representatives and officers to do the work and everything that's involved there. Well, a few years ago, there was this gentleman who ran for and was elected as the president of the property owners association. He was a kind and seemingly respectable gentleman. But he got into that little office of authority. He caused all kinds of problems in the property owners association. Over a couple of little old things here and there, like it was some big thing. It was just a taste of authority that he loved. And the pride that went along with that. I don't know why you'd be so prideful over that. But, you know, as we think about authority, sometimes again, with man, that's the way it happens. But with Jesus, Jesus isn't a Lord like that. Jesus isn't a master like that. Jesus is one that exemplifies humility. In Philippians chapter 2, there, Paul talks about how Jesus went from being right there with God. In fact, as we talked about this morning, was God. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't. It wasn't robbing God. He was alongside God, Philippians 2:6. He says, but he made himself of no reputation. Some versions will say that he emptied himself. He poured himself out. He humbled himself. Took upon the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Even though he's the greatest master, the greatest Lord that has ever existed, he came in the form just like you and me, of a bondservant, of a likeness of man, and had become fashioned. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus exhibits that humility. And again, we've already noted John 13, of the washing of disciples' feet. Our Lord is not this slave driver. He's one who humbly shows what we ought to do and how we ought to live our lives. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, demands our obedience, though. As we talked about our Savior in the worship hour this morning, our Lord this afternoon, we see the importance of obeying what He would have us to do. As we mentioned, so many people want Christ as their Savior. They're ready to accept that. But what they don't accept is the Lordship. But you know, they've got a Lord. One way or another. Everyone has a master. Is it Jesus? In Romans chapter 6, as Paul is talking about the change that takes place from disobedience to obedience of the gospel. From the servants of sin to the servants of righteousness. He points out very clearly that we were and we are servants. We have a Lord. We have a master. My question to us is it Jesus? He says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, "Do you not know that who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey?" If one is not serving Jesus, that doesn't mean they don't have a Lord. It's just Jesus isn't their Lord. They've got another one. And he's not going to be like Jesus, I promise you that. And he goes on there and he says, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked, you were the slaves of sin. See, they had Satan as their master. But now, he says, you've obeyed that form. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Again, we talked about Him being our Savior, being the Savior of mankind. And we put the importance on how that He is the only one. He only becomes our Savior when we make Him our Lord. When we make Him the master of our lives. As we think about Christ's own statement in Matthew chapter 11 of how that His work, His burden is not so burdensome. In fact, He invites many to come. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, He says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't force His way into our lives. He doesn't force His way to be our Lord. He doesn't conquer us in that way. But He stands at the door and knocks. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 paints the picture of Him knocking. And He says, if we open, He'll come in. Have we allowed Christ to come in to be the Lord of our lives? To be our Savior? Hopefully we have, and we're living according to that, and we continue to serve Him through our faithful obedience to His work. Maybe the case tonight, this afternoon, that you're not. You've not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. You've not taken Him as your Lord. You've not served Him in obeying His will through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, clearly laid out as a responsibility of mankind. Maybe you've done those things and you failed to continually serve the Lord. You've tried to abandon Him. You've went back into the ways of the world. Won't you repent? Confess the sin that may be in your life. We'll pray with you and for you for the forgiveness of those things. A song has been selected this afternoon to encourage you. If you are here, subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come as we stand, as we sing?